need to spend a little bit of time on. So, go to Acts chapter 1. Okay. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 and verse 1. Okay. And it says, The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthias, and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, shew whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay, I'm going to keep going because all of this is important. Chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when there was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome and the proselytes, Crete and Arabians, we do hear them speaking in our tongues and the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned unto darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Nazareth, or ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, ye as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father's promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foe thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom thou hast crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay. Now, excuse me. The reason that I go through that whole thing is you have to kind of see a certain succession of events. First of all, now, Jesus, it was very, it's amazing when people go back and study the things that happened during Jesus' ministry and the timing of so many things that happened with Jesus. Though God is eternal, he put a certain, his own timing in place as well. And so like with Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and those kind of things, the timing of God in those for what would take place and when certain things would take place and how it would happen and all of that is phenomenal. I mean, it's just absolutely phenomenal. Now, Jesus, when he was walking around in his earthly ministry, he talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's talked about when, you know, if a father, you know, if a son asks a father for bread, would he give him a stone? If he asks him for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And so it's like, so he says, no, of course not. So it's like, so, you know, so he says, so you guys, you know, even if you're wicked, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there was this thing about even Jesus saying, look, you know, talking about the Spirit of God, something that God would give to those that would ask. Now you get into the book of Acts. Now the book of Acts is written because the apostles acted. They were doing certain things. Even at the very start, the very first verse, he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So there was action that went along with his teaching. There was a practical life that he was living that went along with the ministry that he was carrying out and the word that he spoke and did and the life that he was living. Now, when Jesus, when he gave the charge to the apostles and to, like, you know, even the early disciples at the ends of the chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where he says, you know, look, in fact, here, go to Matthew, but keep your finger in Acts. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So that's chapter 2. And then, so that's chapter 2, or not chapter 2, chapter 28. But then what you have is, in Acts, one thing that he said is, But wait, verse 4, for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So he tells them, look, I want you to go, but he also says, but I also want you to wait. It's like somebody saying, look, we're going to take a trip, but first wait till I put gas in the car. You know, first wait till I, you know, I've got something to give you. I, you're going to meet your uncle. Wait, I've got a package for you too. So it's like, so it's first like, okay, I want you to go. I've got something for you to do, but before you go, wait for this. There's something that you're going to need for this. There's something that you're going to need to be able to carry out the instruction that God gave. So when he talks in verse 5, he says, "For truly John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So there's a difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right? Okay, here. So let's, in fact, let's flip forward. Let's go forward to chapter, I'm thinking here. Chapter 8. Yeah, here we go. And let's see. Verse 14 says, "Now when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them. For only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So there's a distinction here. "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Okay, so there is a distinction between people, like in verse 14, that they received the Word of God. There's a distinction between people receiving the Word of God and for them being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that water baptism that people go through. There's a difference between that and the baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost. You see that in there. So there is a difference. There is a distinction there. And in fact, you know, this is so impressive to the people around there. If you keep reading, it says, verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Somebody's trying to buy this. "But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast not neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this, thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Okay, now this whole thing is a section where now Philip had already gone there. Philip had already carried on and basically, you know, preached the gospel. People had received the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a difference between people receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon people. All right, so you start seeing this thing going through throughout Scripture. You start seeing this thing as something that was consistent in the New Testament church. And it was something that people had to understand the distinction between, because many times people are like, you know, did you receive baptism? And they're like, well, yeah, we got the baptism of John. It's like, well, John's was a baptism of repentance, but that's different than the quickening and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or what is it when the Holy Ghost comes upon people? Well, one thing that it is, back to Acts chapter 1, is that Jesus said in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put his own power, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, the Holy Ghost coming upon a person is the power of God coming upon and resting on and breaking through that person. So, what happens and what takes place is, imagine when you've got certain right now there's that amplifier over there in the corner, right? Now, that amplifier has all kinds of features and things that are there that are inbuilt into it that have amazing possibilities, but it needs to be plugged in to that source of power for that flow through to be able to activate what's already inbuilt in there. So what happens is like likewise with you and I, we've been made with certain gifts, talents, abilities, skills, God-given things. Now, the world sees that you have those and wants to access those on a natural level. So if you're good at organizing, you're good at this, you're a good singer, you're good whatever, you have natural talents. And the world will seek to get a person to give their soul to allegiance to the world system, and then it'll try to take their own demonic power and use that to animate that person's gifts and whatever it is that's going on with that person. So they kind of do a backward twisting thing that they try to do with the whole thing. And there is power in that, but God, the power of God always trumps anything that they have. But for us, what happens is what we were ideally made for is, one is to be in connection with the Father, and then out of that connection for then the power of God to then flow into and through us. And so the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost coming upon a person, let's go back to verse 8. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay. Now, that word witnesses we've talked about before, it's the same word in Greek, the word martus, whereas the same place we get the word martyr from. So, you will receive power to put to death. You see? So it's like you receive this power of God to basically put to death in your life everything that keeps you from being what it is that God intends for you to be. So it's both a power that goes within and a power that flows through without. So when the Holy Ghost comes upon a person, the way my kind of analogy of it is like you've got this like say like a massive dam, and you've got all this water that's like built up behind. So that's like a person that is in connection with God. You're one of His. You belong to Him. You've repented. You've received Him. You are walking in step with Him. You're His. But when the Holy Ghost comes upon a person, what it does is it likes the dam breaks, and now all of this is flowing through the life of that person. So it's like the breaking of this whole thing. And when that goes forward, it then also goes forward in the, I mean, it's an amazing thing when you see it in the life of a person. Now, take Peter as an object lesson of this, because we read the chapter 1 and chapter 2. Peter, if you go back, this is not a long time that it took for this transition, because Jesus was hanging out with these guys for 40 days after his resurrection, because it says here that in verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, in many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus, the passion, then he comes back, he hangs around for 40 days, and then he goes, and then you've got about, I've got to check the actual timing of this, because there's a full timeline of this, but I think it's like, it's 10 more days, yeah. So it's like 50 days from the time of, like, you know, like the whole death, resurrection, and all of that to Pentecost for that feast. Now, Peter, so basically 2 months before, not even 2 months before, like a month and a half before, Peter is, when they're asking him, the servant girl in some dark courtyard asking Peter, wait, you look like a guy that was with Jesus. And Peter's like, you know, he's denying Christ, he's calling curses down, all kinds of things, and he denies Christ three times. And then he, when he realizes what he's done, he's gone out and weeps bitterly, all of that thing. A month and a half later, you see the Holy Ghost coming upon Peter in Acts chapter 2. Because he's with the 120 when this happens. And then the next time that you see Peter in verse 14, he's a different person. In verse 14, Peter is standing up with the 11. Remember what happened to these guys when they came for Jesus at night? They all took off. They all ran away. Now, these guys are standing shoulder to shoulder. Nobody's running away. And they stand up and they lift up their voice unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. So like now, the very guys that, this is the same city and the same people that a month and a half ago were crying, crucify, crucify, about Jesus. And now Peter is standing up there boldly in front of the whole city that cried that same thing not too long ago. And he's standing up. What happened to Peter that the same guy that was this guy that was afraid of saying that he knew Jesus to a little servant girl in the dark is now in broad daylight standing up in front of thousands of people? Because we know right here that 3,000 came to know the Lord just from what he did at that time. What's changed in him? You see what I'm saying? So something has changed in Peter. Something has changed within Peter. Now, it was always there, but when the Holy Spirit came upon him, it activated that which God had put in him. So he always had certain... Peter was a guy that was not afraid of making a move. Sure, I'll walk on the water. Sure, I'll follow you, Jesus. But he had this, but it was all out of his own flesh. It was all out of his own best efforts. It was all out of something that had limitation. Whereas when the Holy Ghost comes upon one of God's people, then there is a power and an empowering that takes place where there is no limitation, because it's not based on your efforts anymore. And that which you do is now laced with the power of God. So when Jesus speaks, you know, see, even Jesus, when Peter speaks right here, every word that he speaks is under the power and the direction and the leading of the Spirit of God. So it cuts to the heart. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, so there was something that came through him now when he spoke that didn't come through him before when he spoke. Same with Jesus. Back to, you remember, Jesus was walking around for 30 years. He was in the earth. He went through being a child and baby child, adolescent, the whole gambit. And then at 30, when he went and received the baptism in the Jordan River by John, then there's also then when he came up, the Spirit of God then came down upon him like a dove, and you hear the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, in him I'm well pleased." All of these things happen, but there was an empowering that took place with Jesus. And because what is he doing too? He's also showing us the way. He's also showing us the way forward. Now, there's a reason too that that when the Holy Spirit appears, he comes like these tongues of fire. I mean, he and rests on each of these people. So everyone gets their own fire that comes from God. Every person is, he's an all-consuming fire. So when that comes down, it burns up everything that's not like him in that person's life. But they also have to wait for it. See, here's something that happened too, is that there was a lot of people that were given this instruction. There was 500 that were given this instruction, but only 120 showed up. There was only 120 that actually waited in Jerusalem for this. So what did Jesus say? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So this part of this gift is for those that want it. Now God desires that all should have it. He wants you to have the best gifts. But you have to ask him. You have to desire it in your heart. It has to be something that you're willing to seek God on. So if you don't want it, you're not going to have it. You know, it's like it's not something where God's like, you know, let me now force this on. No, he's not going to force it on anybody. But for those that want it, and I don't know why you wouldn't want it, because it's a tremendous gift. Because all of a sudden what it does is it gives you the power to do whatever it is that God has called for you to do. See, sometimes when people wonder, it's like, oh, I could never do this, I could never do that. You're right, you could never do this, you could never do that. But if you have the power of God flowing through you, the God that created the universe and the ground that you're walking on and the stars and the moon and the sky and the raging sea and all that stuff, you can do anything. So it's something that, but you know, part of it too is it's power for a reason. It's not power so that now you can, oh gee, look, I've got this power, let me shoot lightning bolts out of my hands and, you know, bake this tree because I'm angry at it. No, it's power for a reason, which was, you know, for the early church and what the assignment they were given, it was to go into all the world. And they did that. Make disciples of all nations. They did that. They went out with a reckless abandon for themselves and their own personal safety and all of that, to do whatever it was that God had for them to do. And they lived amazing, extraordinary lives. Things that the world never thought was possible were done through just the hand of the 12, let alone the rest of the church. And they all ended up dying for their faith too, you know, in very similar ways to what happened to Christ Jesus. You know, Peter was crucified upside down, you know, and the reason that Peter was crucified, the same Peter that was afraid, and later on he went to his death, and even the reason he was crucified upside down was by his own request, because he said that he did not feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord. So he said, you know, crucify me upside down, which is pretty horrific, because in the natural, your insides go up into your mouth. So it's like, yeah, it's not a pretty thing. But, you know, there was a grace and an empowering given to God's people where they could go and face even something like that with no fear, with no reservation, with no regard for themselves in this life, in this world, because they were already who they were in the eternal sense, was complete and whole, and nothing could touch anything of who they were as an eternal being. So, and then what they did was they used the natural bodies that they had for the glorification of God and to do whatever it was He said while He still had them here. So, there's several other, you know, real prominent cases of this in the scripture, but it all comes back to the same thing, which is there's a gift that God makes available to the people after His death and resurrection. And that gift is the promise of the Holy Ghost. And it's something that somebody asks for. So you yourself, so basically, it's like if a person has not received it, and you know if you have, and if you haven't, then it's something to ask Him. And if you haven't received the Holy Ghost, it's something that you persist before the Father in asking Him for. And you say, Lord God, I want to receive this gift, because I see in your scripture that you call this a good gift. You know, and I see it's something that you desire that your people have. So, Lord, would you give me this gift? Because that's what He said. Lord, it's Jesus said that if how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to those who ask Him? So it's something you have to ask for. But in asking for it too, realize that it's something that God gives to you for you to be able to walk out your life with Him. So it's an empowering that comes. And what happens too is that the gifts that God has put in you get quickened by the Spirit of God. So when you've given yourself over like that to Him, then that which you have is now laced with Him. So your mind, your thoughts, when you do something now, you do it as unto the Lord. It's like it takes on a whole new thing. So even like when Peter, when he speaks, though he's speaking words, they're coming through him. The Spirit of God is also coming through him. And in that situation, there's a power that goes along with his natural witness that cuts to the heart. See, that's why even when I speak, because this is a gift that I've received from him, because, you know, when I was younger and I didn't realize, and then he brought it to me then and I understood, and as somebody took me through it, similar way. And then afterwards, I noticed this difference of even like, you know, so even if I would go up and God would have it open a door for me to speak or to preach somewhere, how I would say be speaking, and after the service, like, or after a meeting or something, I'd have five different people come up to me, and one would be saying, oh, you know, I'm going through this in my life, and, you know, that word was just for me. That's exactly what I needed. And then somebody would come up to me and they'd say an entirely different situation, nothing that I was even thinking about in the message. And they're like, you know, that was exactly what I needed to hear today. And then somebody else, and like, so like several different people in completely different situations, different mindsets, different backgrounds, and all of them coming up but saying that was exactly what, that God really spoke to them through what just came forward. Now, what happens is that the Spirit of God takes the word that comes through you when you're being quickened by Him, and He knows exactly where that person's at. So He then takes it and steers even the natural words that you say. So just even like a nuance, a pause, something, a side comment you make, whatever it is, that then meets the Spirit in that person. So that's why when Peter speaks here, who can get 3,000 people to just like if in the natural to like I mean with people with gosh with your faith and your belief system which is like the core of what people are. But no, this cuts right to the heart and cuts through all of that and gets straight in there and each and every one right where they are and they realize their need for a Savior and they realize who Jesus is. Their eyes are open. Why? Because it's a work of the Spirit of God. So what happens is now, yes, you and I can't do it. God does it, but He does it through us and He does it through yielded vessels. And this is part of the way that He does this. See, we make ourselves available and then that flows through you. So now with this too, you know, something that you notice is even like kind of then just the heart that comes with the people with all of the things that are taking place. In verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer." So these are certain things that just kind of they have like a draw towards. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So now, you hear certain characteristics that you start seeing with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on people too. You see them pursuing the Word. You see them sharing what they have without reservation. You see them in prayer and in fervent connection with their Father. You see them selling the things that they had. You see signs and wonders taking place. See, the thing is that even the signs and wonders that take place, their focus is not the signs and wonders. It's just the manifestation of what they're doing. So it's not like they're like, okay, let's drum up a meeting and then now we're going to have a big miracle meeting. No, it's just them going about that which God asked for them to do. And it's just an overflow of that. So for us, it's not a big deal for us to go into a place, somebody's sick, for us to pray for them and for them to get healed. We see that all the time. It's not a big deal because it's something that God does. It's a miracle because it's something that people aren't used to in their natural flow of whatever they're... But for the people of God, we get very used to that. Because the power of God flows through us. Now, you see them also... I mean, it's just a pursuit that they're going with. But one thing here that's really cool too is that they continue in one accord. And verse 46, that continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and to eat their meat with singleness and with gladness and singleness of heart. So one accord and singleness of heart. So there is also a unity of the Spirit that takes place in those that have this flow of the Spirit of God coming through them. So that's why too, what I found is when God has me to go anywhere in the world, and when someone is one of His, and the Holy Ghost has come upon that person, is flowing through that person, their lives is 100% belongs to Him, there is a one accord and a singleness of heart that I find with those people instantly. Instantly. It's right there. It's an amazing thing. It's not like, you know, we have to now try to convince each other. You know, there is... No, it's not. It's just... It's there. This is your brother. This is your sister. This is someone that you've known throughout all eternity. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, now, Yeah, I mean, so that's basically it. Now, the thing too about the whole thing about, now people get stuck on the speaking in tongues thing, you know, and they're like, that's where people like seem to, you know, well, have you, you know, did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Did you speak in tongues? You know, that's kind of where people like, and first of all, so often people even miss the point of the reason of why God gave the Holy Ghost in the first place. So they're more focused on did you speak in tongues as kind of like a badge of honor. You know, like, okay, here's my merit badge. Now I've spoken in tongues. Now I've got one more notch on the totem pole that this person doesn't have. This makes me more holy than the other person. No, no, it's, that's not it. You missed the whole point. It's like when the Holy Ghost came upon the people, let's go back to this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See, that's really important. They just opened their mouth, and because the Spirit of God had come upon them, the Spirit of God gave them utterance to speak. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when there was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed. Now, but see, even when you keep going, when they're talking about the different places where they're born, and but verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? Okay. Again, this is another sign. It's another wonder for these people. It's just like, oh my gosh. Here's like, imagine if you meet somebody who, you meet somebody that, I'm just thinking, like, say you meet an African-American person, and all of a sudden that person starts speaking to you in fluent Sinhala. You know, like, this person's never, and you're just like, oh, you know, how did this happen? Because you don't expect that. You know, but then, if all of a sudden, like, you know, here it is, imagine, like, you have all these different races and all these different people, and here's these guys, because they're all Galileans, that are all of a sudden speaking all the different languages that are there. And because see, what happened during Pentecost too is all these people had come to Jerusalem for this feast. So they come from all over the place for this specific thing. So they were there. Now this is also very strategic on God's side, because now when the church would be scattered, they'd all go back to where they were, where they came from. I mean, they'd all be scattered and go back, you know, initially. So it's like, and all of them carrying with them that fire that had come upon them. So it's like a brush fire spreading. But they all come together here, and then what happens is God then too makes us, shows a sign that, look, this is for everyone. You know, I'm not limiting this to a particular language group. I'm not limiting this to a particular ethnicity. This is not about a race. This is for my children. You know, there is no race here in this situation. You know, I mean, all nations come before him. He takes from everywhere. He loves variety. But he's not limiting this. You know, it's in Christ there is no Jew, Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You know, they're in Christ where we come into a oneness with the Father. So now, but here's something that was seen as a sign. And basically what that was that was an external manifestation of an internal work that was taking place with God. That was all it was. So as God was doing this with the person, there was with that person, when the power of God came upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, just the flow of the power of God through that person, as they would go to open their mouth to praise God, He would give them another language. Very simple. It was a language of prayer that was before God. For me right now, if I stop and I listen, I can hear that, it just even within myself, like just that prayer language that's there. Like I can, don't look at me funny. What? No. It's there in that. It's like you're praising God. Like, you know, here's something too. Like when a friend of mine who was pastor in the States, who when he was talking to me about this, even when I was a teenager, and you know, when he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and as he just was praising God, like there was somebody there that was in the room that said, like after the whole thing was kind of over, and as he was praising God and he was the and praising God in other tongues, somebody came up to him and said, "Did you know that you know, they actually studied Gothic French?" And they said, "Did you know that you were actually praising God in what was Gothic French?" Like, because they knew that language. And I mean, he didn't know. Of course, he didn't know. But it's just like, but it was just that manifestation of the power of God in that person as this gift was. It was just like, it was an overflow of what took place. So just like the dam being broken, you know, and if anybody's there, there's a lot of water going everywhere. So it's like that. It's like, you know, you just, it's like that's something that's coming through. And there's a lot of other manifestations, but it's just the it's a manifestation of a spiritual work that God does within the person. But it's not a badge of honor that people wear and should try to lord it over anybody else. And they miss the whole point there. And you know, there's, the devil has counterfeits, the devil has all kinds of things, but it's like you know, this is why too, it's like, because I've seen the counterfeits as well. And there's a spiritual discernment as well that, see, like that's why too, some people, the gifts even that they have, like they've got discernment, they've got an ability to test the spirits, they've got, so all these things even get heightened, you know. It's like, and as we continue to walk with God, we continue to pursue the spiritual gifts that He would, because we're in a war, you know. You're in a spiritual war, you're in a lifelong thing like this. So this is something that is key in this walk that we have with Him. So basically, the basic step is, first of all, is that you need to know Him. You need to be have bowed your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as your Lord and Savior. You need to be on alignment, a spiritual track with Him. When you have that and you're seeking Him, if you have not received this gift, ask Him for it. And persist. Ask, seek, and knock. And ask the Lord, "Lord God, will you please?" Because I see now in the scriptures that this is something that I need. The early church was very deliberate about, first of all, people understanding what this was, and then receiving it. And when they received it, it was theirs. And then when they had received it, all of a sudden it's just like, whoo, their just lives are ablaze. So, I mean, you can exist without it, sure. But it's, why would you if you have something that's there that can? Yeah, you're exactly. This is an equipping that will take you to that.
Extra mile.
Exactly. Because, see, this is too, when Jesus, back to Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them and said, look, wait in Jerusalem until you get this. Because if you didn't have this, there's no way you could go out and do that which he had for you to do next. So that's one thing that's really important that people understand. You need this, because what we're in is not a... you're not going to mentally put the devil into an arm lock. You know, no, that's not going to happen. You're not going to outthink like that. What you need is you need the power of God, which trumps all of that. And so that's what he says, wait until you get this. So this is something where it's important that the believer, the follower of Christ, waits on the Lord, asks him. And then when you ask him, ask expecting to receive, and go after it. And you know, I've seen now, you know, here it talks about, you know, that the gift of let's look at this real quick. Now in chapter 8 it talks about how you know, that in verse 17 they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So then many times, you know, what's happened is people are like, oh, okay, now that's a formula, so now, you know, I'm the one that's got to go lay the hands on somebody for them to receive the Holy Ghost. But the thing is that you know, when you also see Cornelius the centurion, you know, when they go in there and the Holy Ghost comes upon them there, there is nobody raised. In fact, here, let's just go there. Acts chapter 10.
Seven.
Chapter 10.
Yeah,
the first chapter 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, chapter 10. Of Acts chapter 10, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man that feared God with his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay, so then he has a vision and he sends for Peter. Peter sees another vision, and then he then, you know, agrees to come. He goes there and meets them. Verse 19, he says that, you know, he goes up with these guys to that place, and then and he says, then Peter went down to the men, verse 21, which were sent before Cornelius, and said, behold, I am whom you seek. For what cause, wherefore you come? So then they lay out the case and says, you know, that he had this whole vision, and then Peter agrees to go. And then verse 34, Peter at Cornelius' house then says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word I say, ye know, which have published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So again, Jesus, John being a baptism of repentance. So they're going through this stuff. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. But God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, that is, he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because it didn't happen in the normal way. Then plus these were people that were Gentiles. Were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So you see here too, there's a distinction between water baptism and the Holy Ghost coming upon a person. And in this situation too, the Holy Ghost came upon people. They were seeking it. See, but for them, they were seeking what it was that God had for them. They were going after it. And as Peter, because they were in there, they're in the house, they're seeking it, and as they're seeking that, Peter's in that situation, in that place, and Peter doesn't even know what's going to happen. None of these guys know what's going to happen. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, wait a second. You know, plus, they didn't lay their hands on them to pray, because if they had to do it the way that they had an expectation, they wouldn't have, because they would have been blocked by their own thinking that this would go to the Gentiles. So it's like God's like, look, you know, it's like I can send tongues of fire from heaven, I can give it to them without you laying the hands on them, or you can lay your hands on them, but basically work with me on this one. You know? And so ultimately it's ask, seek, and knock. It's for the person that how he gets it to you. The delivery method is not what people need to focus on. The focus is, Lord God, here is a good gift that you've told me about in your word that you want me to have. It's an empowering that you desire that I have for that which you intend for me to go forward with you. So I will ask for it, I will seek, I will knock until I receive that which it is that I know that you have for me. And then I'll go forward from there with it. And so it's something that, you know, I mean, even now, we can just stop and we can spend some time even praying for that. So